Great to be back this evening to have a period of time where we can worship God together and study from His Word. As mentioned in the bulletin on our pulpit preview, we're going to be talking about true righteousness. It seems like a topic that is a parallel to what we've been talking about on Sunday morning about authentic Christianity, true righteousness. Righteousness, by definition, is doing the right thing. We might add, in the right way. So righteousness is doing the right thing in the right way. God is righteous in a truest of all senses. He is righteous. He always does what is right. He always does it in the right way. Righteousness is part of His character, part of His makeup. And righteousness describes also His activity. His righteousness flows out of His holiness. The Bible talks about His holiness in a number of places. Perhaps most familiar is 1 Peter 1:16. It's a quotation, really, from the Old Testament. You're to be holy as He is holy. God is holy. Habakkuk 1, verse 13 talks about the fact that His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He does not approve that which is wicked. John says in 1 John 1, verse 5, in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and that in a moral sense, there is no darkness at all within Him. When Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17 and verse 5, He addressed Him, O righteous Father. And so we recognize the fact that there is righteousness, that God is righteous, that righteousness is doing the right thing in the right way, and God is always righteous. But righteousness may also be used in a relative sense, referring to people as being righteous. And the recognition of the fact that these are people who are striving to do the right thing. It's not true that they are always doing the right thing, but they're striving to do it in their lives. God's Word is the standard of righteousness. God's Word is the expression of what He expects from His people. And so it's not surprising to learn that God's Word is righteous and that in order to be righteous, must follow after His Word. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about righteousness. I believe that as we study God's Word and as we learn to handle it appropriately in our lives, as 2 Peter 2:15 points out, we will learn some things about righteousness that can help provide us with a sense of encouragement so far as our assurance is concerned. We'll have that assurance. We'll also find that in studying righteousness, it gives us a motivation to do and continue on the path of righteousness. And then finally, we'll find that in looking at the word righteous and coming to understand it in a better way, we'll also open the door to spiritual growth. A lot of times when people talk about righteous, they have no idea whatsoever what they're even talking about. It's generally, that's just it. And somebody out in the world says, oh, that's righteous. What does that mean? It's not at all a biblical definition, I'm sure. So let's talk about the word righteousness from the biblical perspective. And first of all, use it in a relative sense to refer to righteousness as doing the right thing. God's Word reveals the path of righteousness. A couple of those verses we mentioned there, all thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119. We look at Psalm 14 and verse 12, and by comparison we recognize that while God explains and clarifies the path of righteousness, there's always a tendency among human beings to find their own way. But Solomon said there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It seems righteous, but if it's not from God's Word, it's not. And so when God says it, we believe it and we practice it, and we don't turn to the right, we don't turn to the left, but we follow the righteous path. There's always been those, however, who insist on doing things their own way. A certain group of false teachers in the early centuries of the church wanted to convince people in the body of Christ that they could serve God with their heart and their mind, but serve sin with their body, and everything would be all right. That just be a righteous way to live. But John says, no, that's not it at all. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. You've got to do what's right to be righteous. Now, in the period of Judges, in Judges 17, verse 6, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Does that make him righteous? No, that was a very sinful period of time. No, it's not we who decide what's right. You know, you have your truth, I have my truth, you do what's right to you, I do what's right to me. No, that's not the way it works. God's path is revealed in His Word, and that helps us to discern between right and wrong. Actually, there's a statement in Hebrews chapter 5 that's very important. He says, the word of righteousness, some accustomed to the word of righteousness. And then the next phrase goes on, that when you're accustomed to it, trained by it, you learn how to discern right from wrong, good and evil. So the Word of God is a standard telling us what's right and also helping us not only to discern it, but also to practice it. Psalm 1, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Sometimes unrighteousness is the failure to do what is right. James 4, verse 17, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's that word right. He knows the right thing to do. That's righteousness. And he doesn't do it. He fails to do it. And that is unrighteousness. Is that important in 21st century America? It's very important, vital to the well-being of the church, to our lives, to the kingdom of God, to the future of America even, because righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a disgrace unto any people. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. We need to learn what is right. We need to propagate what is right in the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And we as Christians need to stand up for what is right and clarify that to those in darkness. But the thing that got me kind of started on this idea of true righteousness is the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus had to say about it in that wonderful sermon covering Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. As you look at that chapter, it begins with the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus spoke about righteousness. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Telling us that really following God and doing the right thing is about having this hunger and desire to follow Him. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. John 4, verse 34. And so the idea then is that we need to make that our passion in life. To do the right thing. It's not about this matter of, okay, sometimes things come up in life and I've got to make a decision. A or B, X or Y, to the right, to the left. What is my path in life? And then we have to sit down and figure out, now what's the right thing? That's important. But really in our lives on a day-by-day basis, even when we don't come up to those monumental decisions, there ought to be a continual emphasis in our lives to do what is right, to keep on doing what is right. It may not be a decision, it may have been a decision we made months and years ago, but we keep on doing it. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It's not a matter of putting our finger to the wind and see which way the wind's blowing. It's a matter of, what does God say? What does God want me to do? And I want to do what's right in His sight. But there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 20, in my mind, is the key verse of the sermon that Jesus gave. He said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to these people, regular ordinary people, and he's saying, you've got to be more righteous. Your righteousness got to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. The religiously elite of the day, these are the people that they thought were the most righteous of all. And if you didn't believe it, ask them. They would tell you they were. And he says, your righteousness has got to exceed theirs. And then he goes on to explain this in chapter 6 by talking about their righteousness. In chapter 6 in verse 1, he points out that he says that beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by men. Their righteousness was for other people to see and for the approval of others. And that is at the heart of what was wrong with their righteousness. In verse 1, he talks about giving alms. How did they do it to be seen of men? He talks about their hypocrisy in prayer, long, loud, lingering prayers. Why? To be seen by man, verse 5. Their hypocrisy in fasting, and how they would color their faces with charcoal or something and make themselves look really, really sad and sorrowful. Look at me, I'm fasting. All of that to be seen by men. And he says, your acts of righteousness need to be different, better than, exceed that. Theirs was all done for maximum exposure, to receive human praise and accolades of men. And Jesus said, yours has got to be better than that. That's a very, very important lesson. And then you get near the end of his sermon, at least near the end of chapter 6, in verse 33, where he's been talking about the problem of worrying, and he says, seek first his kingdom, and then he adds, and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you as well. In other words, don't worry about these everyday affairs of life. Just do the right thing. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Seek the idea of doing what is right, hungering and thirsting after the doing things the way God wants us to do them. But there's a problem when we talk about righteousness. And the problem is that we don't always do the right thing. And we don't always do the right thing in the right way. Job asked the question, but how can a man be right before God? Job 9, verse 2. How can a man be right before God? And that question really is a valuable question for us to ask today. How can we be right before God? The Romans says there is none righteous, no, not even one. In verse chapter 3, it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course, he's talking here about the truest sense of righteousness, that we cannot be righteous in the way that God is righteous. He is absolutely right all the time, absolutely does things in the right way all the time. How can we meet that standard? The idea is we can't meet that standard. In the book of Romans, he's pointing that out to the first to the Gentile world and then to the Jewish world. They had all fallen short of the glory of God. The Jews had the law of Moses. Had they kept it? No. In 1,500 years, the only person who ever kept it was Jesus Christ himself. They had all fallen short of measuring up to that standard of righteousness. And similarly, the Gentile world, though they were pursuing wisdom and making that the exalted goal in their life, in their wisdom they did not come to know God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. So neither the Jew or the Gentile could point to anything as righteous in and of themselves. And so at some point, they, and we along with them, need to understand that right standing before God is not something that we can attain on the basis of human merit. There's a difference between doing right and being right. There's a sense in which we have to do right in order to be right. But doing right does not make us right because we all fall short at some point or some time in our life. It's not a matter about, not so much a matter about, well, we're going to slip up every now and then. We slip up all the time. Let's face it. Let's don't pretend that we're better than we are. Let's recognize our own sinfulness and not try to measure ourselves by ourselves. We sin. We fall short of the glory of God, and we need help. And so we know that Paul wrote to Titus and said, we're not saved on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. We can do deeds in righteousness, but that's not why we're saved. He says, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon you richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that you, being justified by his grace, might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. No, we're not going to achieve it on our own. We need to do what's right. We need to practice righteousness. But even as we practice righteousness, we recognize we're saved by the mercy of Almighty God. The deeds that we do in righteousness do not save us. We're justified by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to look at, for just a moment here, the correlation, the connection between righteousness and justification. I'm getting fancy words, I know. They're words that sometimes we don't know what righteousness is, and sometimes people need to explain that to us. But justification is a very similar word. It's actually the same root word in the original language. The only difference I can see primarily, sometimes these words are used interchangeably, primarily the difference is this. To be justified is a judicial term. Like a judge standing before a judge, and he's sitting there in his robe and he has a little gavel here, and he makes the pronouncement, acquitted, innocent, whatever. So justification is the declaration that you are righteous. You're declared to be righteous means that you're justified. How can that happen? It's by the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not righteous on the basis of deeds that we have done because we're guilty of sin. We fall short. But we are declared to be righteous, declared to be innocent, acquitted of our crimes. How? By the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. When we're justified by faith, a biblical faith in Him. We don't deserve it. We could never earn it. But it is ours on the basis of faith. Righteousness is not attained, it's declared. And that's good news. In fact, that's the good news that the Apostle Paul is trying to present to the Romans in the book of Romans. He's declaring to them the gospel that he preached to them. And Romans 1:15, he's talking about how eager he was to go to Rome and preach that gospel. And he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul introduces his readers to this gospel. The good news that we are declared to be righteous through the obedience of faith. The last part of Romans. How are we declared to be righteous? Through the obedience of faith. He talks about the gospel in verse number 17 of chapter 1. He says, in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Some say that means from beginning to end. It's all about faith. We're declared to be righteous. By the righteous man, he says, shall live by faith. He's talking about the obedience of faith in that passage. Now, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, therefore, it's a big therefore because it goes back to chapter 4, the end of the chapter, which talks about Jesus being delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered up, died on the cross, raised from the dead. The pronouncement is made because of that, our faith in him and our obedience to him, that we are righteous, that we have been declared righteous, we have been justified. And the conclusion, he says, then, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. The alienation has ended. We have been reconciled to the Father. We're no longer his enemies because we've been justified by his blood, and therefore saved from the wrath of God through him. That's what is relief. That's what gives us this peace that we need because we've been declared to be righteous, justified by the atoning power of Christ, just as if I'd never sinned. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? That we're perfect? No. It's that we are declared to be righteousness, to be righteous in Christ Jesus. Justification. Righteous before God through Christ. Now, having just briefly skimmed over material that we could spend and probably should spend more time talking about, I think what's really important now is to see how this impacts our lives as Christians. The first thing is it helps us to have a greater, more abundant assurance of our salvation. And that is very important. We're not saved by the basis of good works But we are saved for good works. That's kind of interesting. That passage in Romans, or at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 beginning, talks about grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works, he's saying. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice that we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. We hear people say from time to time, and well-meaning Christians even, I just don't know if I've done enough good works to go to heaven. And they're very sincere about what they're saying. And they're saying it on the basis of the fact that they recognize their weaknesses and how far they have fallen short of God's glory. But we are justified, declared righteous by his grace, not by the works that we perform. I'm not discounting works. I'm not discounting good works that are in response to our salvation. But sin can only be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ when we put our faith in him and obey his will. Good works are evidence of our faith, evidence of our love, but not the ground of our salvation. All of a sudden, when you come to realize this, there is a big sense of relief in understanding that I'm not going to be able to work my way to heaven. Yes, I must work. And the Bible does talk about being steadfast and always abounding in the work of the Lord and being involved in that. Just so long as we don't put those works as the basis of our salvation. We can't earn salvation. You can't do it. You never can do it. You can never do enough to be saved on the basis of your own works. Because we've already fallen short of that, right? And we need the blood of Jesus to be declared righteous in God's eyes. But if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7, if we're in relationship with Christ as a child of God, then we have the benefit of continual cleansing through his blood. And in God's eyes, as he looks at us, we are declared to be righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? It's what Paul wanted to preach across the world. It's why people like the Judaizing teachers would always oppose him, because they wanted to add in there certain things like circumcision and keeping the Sabbath and different things. They want to say, yeah, you can be saved through Christ, but you've got to be circumcised. Well, that's not part of the gospel. The gospel is we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, declared to be righteous. That gives us assurance in our hearts and in our minds. The second thing that we need to notice here is that understanding that we've been declared righteous through Christ gives us our motivation. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Some versions have constrains us. Some version has compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The death of Christ, then, which provides justification for our sins, is our motivation to do good, to be led in paths of service and love for him. In Peter's writing, in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. We live to righteousness. That is to do the right thing in the right way. This is what we live for. We're not saying that we're ever going to do that per se, but in a perfect way, but we're saying that's our intention because of what he has done for us. You know, we talk about never being able to earn salvation. When someone becomes a Christian, you're dependent upon God's grace. But let's remember also that even as Christians, we're dependent upon God's grace for salvation as much as we are in becoming a Christian. Romans 6, Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The result of this death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you die to sin, you're buried with Christ into his death, where he shed his blood. The blood is that which justifies us, declares us to be righteous. And having been declared to be righteous, we're raised to walk in a new life. And that new life is characterized by these words: you are now slaves of righteousness. What does that mean? That's doing the right thing in the right way. That's your consuming passion. That's your desire in life. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're a slave of doing what's right. You're not worried about, well, what if I fall short? What if I don't measure up? You're just concentrating on doing what's right. Doing what's right in the right way with the right frame of mind. And as you continue doing that, you find yourself growing as a Christian. And that brings us to our third point, actually. And that is that understanding how we are declared to be righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ helps us to find opportunities for spiritual growth. Faith is the basic virtue in 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith, and then he goes on from there to talk about such things as virtue or moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But faith is the foundation of all the other virtues. And then when you add all those virtues together and go on down the chapter to about verse 10, when these graces are practiced, they come alive in the form of good works. In a sense, you could say that adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and moral excellence and self-control and brotherly kindness and love, that as you add these things to that, the result will be the practice of righteousness in your life. You'll live a different kind of life. You'll be doing the right thing, seeking to do the right thing in the right way in your life. And then Peter says this in verse number 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten what? Forgotten his former purification of sins. He's forgotten about the cross. He's forgotten about the price of our redemption and the thing that makes us righteous and justified in the mind of God. So if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if these understanding of what Christ has done for us is what it ought to be, we will be fruitful because we will be motivated to do the things that God wants us to do in our lives. We'll be growing as Christians, as those who are following Jesus. This has been a very quick lesson on some very important topics. I hope that some of this has been helpful to you. But know this, that righteousness, in the sense of being declared righteous, is a spiritual blessing found only in Jesus Christ. It's not found anywhere else. The Bible tells us how to come into Jesus Christ, both in Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3. In both cases, we learn that with a penitent faith, we come into Christ when we are immersed into the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. Our sins are washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. We are declared to be righteous. And as we trust in God, and as we trust in the blood of Jesus, and strive to practice righteousness, and walking in the light as he is in the light, then we have the benefit of that peace of mind that comes in knowing that we have been declared to be righteous. We don't have to go to bed at night and wonder, you know, hey, what if it happens tonight and I pass on? What if the Lord comes tomorrow? Am I ready? Well, if you're in Christ, walking in the light of his word, you have that assurance that you've been declared righteous. You say, on the one hand, I know that I'm not, in the truest sense of the word, righteous as God is righteous. I know that I sin. I know that I fall short of the glory of God. But I'm so thankful for the good news that in Christ, the blood of Jesus cleanses me of those sins. It doesn't mean that I can ignore sin. It doesn't mean that I should not take a mental inventory of my life and say, here's something I need to change. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to confess that sin. God's going to forgive that sin. But there need not be this constant, continual worrying about, hey, am I doing enough? Am I going to do enough to merit salvation? That's not possible. The word is trust. Trust and obey. Trust God that He will do His part if we do our part, and that is to put our faith and trust in Him and seek after the path of righteousness in our life. When Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He was not inviting us into a system of works-oriented salvation. He was not saying, I want you to become a Christian where you can worry all your life about whether or not you're going to heaven. He wants you to come to Him and lay your burden on Him so that He can save you from your sins. You need to be loyal to Him. You need to be faithful to Him. You need to be obedient to Him. But the good news of the gospel is a good news of salvation by grace through faith. If you need to respond to the invitation this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.